This series, we titled it The Word in the World because it's all about the Word of Christ at work in the world of man. We remember that the work of Jesus is finished on the cross for rescuing us from sin, but he has unfinished work in the world, building his church, is what he said. He not only said, I will give my life, but I will build my church. And that is what he is doing in the book of Acts as a history for us. Patrick preached a great message last week about the God's extraordinary and ordinary means of bringing the kingdom of God into the world. We learned about the raising of Eutychus from the dead. None of you fall asleep today, okay, and fall out the window like old Eutychus. But the power of the word is still present in the witness, and it's pressing on in the world. That's what's happening in the book of Acts. So we pick it up now. Paul's on his way to return to Jerusalem, and he calls the leaders from the church to him at this point. So the word of God begins, verse 17. Now from Miletus, that's one city south, he sent to Ephesus, which is just him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. This was his first missionary journeys, his second missionary journeys as he carried the gospel into what's modern day Turkey. He says, verse 19, I was serving the Lord, that's Jesus, with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Here is the religious Jews, those who rejected Christ as the Savior, as the grace from God. So verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, it's the whole world, of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. That's on account of the faith. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Amen. It's the word of the Lord this morning from Acts chapter 20, speaking to us today, the word of God, that we may be complete and not lacking in anything, as Paul says. So, I believe what this passage teaches us, as Paul is instructing the leaders of this church, is that we can be well-equipped by a worthy example. We can be well-equipped by a worthy example, particularly a worthy example in the Lord. You guys see that there in this passage, right? Paul is talking about, you know how I lived. And he's leaving his legacy of his own life with them. And, you know, most of us know the value of, when we need help with something, of finding help that is experienced, right? We like someone who knows what they're doing, generally speaking, right? So whether it's car repairs, if your car breaks down, or if you're eating, those delicious peanut M&Ms and you crack a tooth on it, right? Because it doesn't happen when you're young. That happens when you get older, right? When you're snacking your peanut M's away, or if you have, if you're in back pain and you need surgery, generally you want to find something that comes as the generational business, right? The long-standing records of success. You want to see a company or a dentist or a surgeon whose record is measured in years, right? Not in days. So if you go to look for help somewhere, generally speaking, you're going to avoid the advertisements that say things like, grand opening, you know, for the dentist shop, right? Like, that's not probably the first place you're going to go. Or, you know, ready to change the world, you know? That's great on, like, a motivational speaker. But if you're pulling in to get tires somewhere, like King of Tires, here to change the world. Not exactly what you're going for, right? You're like, I just need some tires on my car. You know what I mean? So we know what it is. We value the kind of help that is experienced, right? And when I call my dad for help to fix something, you guys know Mike. He's not in the room right now, but he's Mr. Fix-It. And I've noticed two things as I'm getting older now. When I call him up, one, I call him because he loves me. He has to pick up, right? But two, he's experienced. My dad is packing know-how, and that his know-how is able to meet my don't-know-how. That's why I call him, right? And I've noticed two things about my dad when I call him and I'm like, hey, the hot water tank's busted. Hey, the pipe is leaking. hey, the light switch you told me to fix is now not working at all, right? So notice, though, he'll show up and he'll bring one thing as a toolbox, the specific tools for the job. He's got a blowtorch or he's got a pipe wrench or something like that. But another box that he'll always bring is a giant, usually a cardboard box, and it's full of spare parts. It's just full of, it looks like junk in there, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Your box of spare parts. Some of you don't have one box. You have like a room of spare parts, right? It's called the garage, right? And it's loaded with stuff, right? And so we're in the middle of doing something that could be changing a battery cable on the car. I pop the hood, and the battery post clamp is just rusted off. It's just gone. Like, where'd the clamp go? And like, how do we fix this? And my dad says, don't worry, I got a spare battery post clamp, you know? And like, where'd you get this from? I got this in 1985, you know? And it's like, this drawer of spare parts is older than me. Right? And, you know, or whether it's a pipe thing. My dad's got solder. He's got extra copper pipe. He's got everything he needs. After a while, you begin to say, where did you get all this stuff? How did you get all these things? And it's just, he'll just tell me it's from a long life of working hard in the same direction. You just collect all this stuff one day after another. You don't really set out to do it. You just sort of end up with it all. And that's experience and spare parts and knowledge collected on the way. Now, if we can understand from a simple picture like that, that someone like Mike is well worth the call because he's well equipped for the job, and we know how valuable a person with experience is, how much more valuable then is a person with experience when it comes to the Christian faith? We need the examples given to us in the Lord of how to walk with the Lord and serve the Lord, how to walk with one another, how to walk in our marriages. Some of us have been married for a little while. Some of us have been married for a long while, right? Some of us, are raising kids for the first time. Some of us are raising our grandkids, you know, and like, didn't think this was coming back around, right? So we all need examples in the Lord. And Luke's intention in recording Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders is to show you and I that the word in the world is leaving us examples that we can imitate. You guys see that? A lot of people read Acts 20 and they immediately read Acts 20 and they're like, oh, it's about elders. And then they preach about 1 Timothy 3. The elders and overseer must be above reproach. You know, we know those passages. We love those passages. But you've skipped over to the fact of why is this here in Acts chapter 20? Why is Paul, why is his whole speech of his example recorded? Well, Luke wants to show us that as the word of Christ spread through city to city, it not only reached people with salvation, but it leaves people worthy examples in the Lord, which is what we need. Not just someone to get us started, but someone to keep us going, right? That's how we run the race. And so by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, his living for us, his dying in our place as a substitute for our sins, his rising again, by faith in Jesus, we receive the riches of God's grace. We have redemption from our sins, bought out of the guilt of our sins, freed from the power of sins, promised that you are now running a race. When you die, you will rise again as a follower of Jesus Christ. That is redemption. We have that by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may have that if you have yet to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you see from these verses that you also receive not only your Father's grace, we see from these verses we receive our Father's wisdom. We receive our Father's wisdom of how to receive a rich readiness to walk with the Lord in our lives. The Lord wants to not only tell us what to do, but actually to take us by the hand through the Word of God. The Spirit is putting this into our hearts to say, God is saying, I will walk with you. I will show you how to live as a worthy witness in the Lord. So, three things we learn from Paul's example given to us as the Word of God. Number one, we can receive encouragement from Paul's example. We can receive encouragement from Paul's example. Look at verse 18. It says, when he came to the elders, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility. And what did he serve with? With tears. What a word, right? Did that catch your attention and caught my attention? The first thing he uses to describe not just his manner of humility, but what he did. He says, I served the Lord with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the religious Jews. You know, Paul he's showing us that as he went through great trouble for the faith, but as he did that, Paul was giving tearful prayers to his Father in heaven. You see that in these verses? As Paul was struggling to serve the Lord, he's giving his tears not just to the ground, right? He's not just saying, I cried a lot as I did the ministry work, right? Which we know what that's like. But he's saying that he was giving up tearful prayers to his Father in heaven. It was part of his service. I'm waiting for somebody to write a book on the tearful service we offer to the Lord, right? You know, not seven steps to how to get everything you ever wanted, but what the weight of serving the Lord will mean in our lives. It's actually very comforting when you read that Paul said he served the Lord with tears in his eyes. Did you ever do something while you're crying or through it, right? Yeah, we've all been there, right? And that's essentially what Paul said. I serve the Lord with and through tears in my eyes. And I don't know about you, but this immediately made me think of Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 5. You can turn there if you're fast. If not, I'm just going to read it for you. But in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 10, the author of Hebrews says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications, that's intense request, with loud cries and tears to him, his Father, who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence, a reverence that far surpasses any reverence we ever give to God. Jesus perfectly revered and honored his Father. But verse 8, Hebrews keeps going, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, not that he wasn't already without sin, he stayed perfect, but he was filling up all the obedience that was needed for our salvation. Every act of obedience, every time he turned the cheek, all the weight of God's wrath that he bore for our sins upon the cross. And Hebrews is saying, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, designated by God as our high priest. So Jesus is the perfect Savior. We're thinking about his offering, his service through tears and trials. Because he was perfect and lived the life we ought to have lived and paid the debt only he could have paid for us. Jesus is the perfect Savior for sinners. He's the perfect bridge to God for us. He continues forever as our Savior. And so, aren't you glad that the Son of God served his Father in heaven through tears in his eyes? He did not give up. He did not grow weary. And he gave us a salvation that is forever. So, as Christians, when we who believe in Jesus Christ, we receive encouragement from Paul's example because a Christian, at times, listen to me, lives through tears. Through tears. But here's the good news. A Christian never cries alone, do they? And a Christian will never cry apart from the one who is crying for you to the Father. This is what we read in the book of Hebrews. Jesus himself knows what it is to offer these loud cries up to the Father, and he's interceding on our behalf. So, this is great encouragement from this passage. Paul was able to endure the plots of the religious Jews. They rejected him because they despised the grace of God. They did not like the idea of free grace. They preferred to boast in themselves. Look at me, my life, my works, my car, whatever, my job, my family, my record of religious deeds, right? Paul says, I count all that as loss. If we're talking about forgiveness of sins, we need the finished sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have to repent and believe in him to be saved. That repent means to turn from trying to save ourselves, turning from a life of sin, and surrendering to Jesus Christ. They persecuted Paul because he preached the grace of God. They persecuted Paul because he preached the glory of God, right? God is the one who's deserving of worship. It's not one nation over another or one church building over another, right? So they persecuted him for that. And then he suffered because he went to the Gentiles. Paul carried the gospel to all the wrong people, according to the religious Jews, and they persecuted him for it. So Paul was willing to endure these things, and so Paul's an encouragement to us because he shows us that we are to not be ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed of the grace of God, not ashamed of going to anyone with the gospel, not ashamed of saying God is the one who's truly worthy of worship. So Paul's a man in the ring as you read these verses. You know, he's a weeble. He often wobbled, but he never fell down, right? It's a blessed thing. Or if you prefer, maybe the great words of Rocky Balboa, such an eloquent actor, right? Such an eloquent man, right? He said, it ain't about how hard you can hit, right? About how hard you could get hit and keep going, right? Such a tacky line, but we all remember it. It's great. And that's how winning's done. That's what he says, right? Gotta get some Rocky Balboa in there, right? But Paul is an example that the Christian faith feels like being a man or a woman in the ring. It's contending for the faith. It's fighting the good fight of faith. It's running the race, keeping to the course. Now, we also learn from Paul's example that he, in being not ashamed of the gospel, he said he testified to repentance to God and a faith in Jesus Christ, which means it means the repentance I've already described. It is the necessary response of God to God's free offer of grace. It's freely offered to all, but it involves a turning of the life. We turn with the heart, and we believe in Jesus Christ. We do that because of faith in him and all that he's finished for us, that he is willing to take us. So these two parts of the one gospel must be communicated. We learn that from Paul's example. It's two parts in the one act of conversion. There has to be a repenting and believing. And it's both parts of the gospel. It goes together. He's a great example for us. But Paul also shows us that everywhere he evangelized for Christ, he went back and established those Christians in the faith. So it's not like a one and done. It's a comprehensiveness to his living, a faithfulness to his living, where he consistently led them to grow in the faith. And because he loved the Ephesians, he stood on the truth of God's word for them and with them. And so, you know, as you learn from this example, you know, you can't learn how to swim if you never go into the deep end of the pool, right? Growing up, where do they throw you? They don't throw you into the shallow end. They used to take your own parents would take you and throw you into the deep end. Like anybody remember that, right? But you learn how to swim by getting into the deep water, right? So the point you take from this is Paul is explaining his example of not only evangelizing for Christ but establishing Christians. Is he lived the life of taking believers into the deep end of the pool, into the depth of the Word of God. You can't just splash around in the waters of Christianity. You might splash around. You might have splashed around in the waters of Christianity. That does not mean you've learned how to swim as a Christian. And I say it lovingly, not out of anger. There may be some of you here today. You have gotten very good at splashing around in the waters of Christianity. And I need to humbly warn you and tell you from Paul's example, this is not anything personal, just because you splashed around in the waters of Christianity does not mean you have become yourself a Christian. It takes personal faith in Jesus Christ. And you are embracing all the Word of God in your life. And splashing around on the edge of Christianity is not enough to make your soul right with God. You need Christ in you and you in Christ. And it's an offer of grace to you. And for us as believers, this is how we grow. And so we take encouragement from this. We've been doing church planting work here for 11 years. We've had it's been a great run. And God willing, we're going to have more of a great run on the ministry. But learn from Paul's example that you have to both evangelize for Christ, and another E word, you have to evangelize a church into existence, okay? If you don't preach the gospel, the lost cannot be found. But if you don't teach the word, the wounded cannot be made whole. So you edify a church into strength, and you evangelize a church into existence. You have to do both things together, the preaching of the gospel and growing people into the meat of the word. So it's great. And this type of witness is fantastic from Paul. Before we move on from this point, I love it because, you know, there's a whole lot of instruction that goes around, which is like people saying, do as I say, but not as I do, right? That's actually right now the state of democracy in America. While I'm pointing out all kinds of things, right? You know, democracy's great until the people leading it don't look like they're really leading anything, right? You know, you're like, come on, you guys, you know? And you need people. Look at Paul. He says, his opening lines are what? You know how I lived. You know how I lived. Which means we learn from this that we lead other people's lives with our mouths and with our manner of living. They both have to go together. So the Christian life, it's made to be firing on all cylinders. The mouth speaking for the Lord, the life living for the Lord. And some of us, you know, we became Christians later in lives. We should be encouraged. We are free in Christ to forget what lies behind and to press on to what lies ahead. But for we've been walking with the Lord for a number of years as well. We can be encouraged. Not only can you forget what lies behind, but your faithful living will bless others. Your faithful living will bless others because you're showing other people, you're able to say to them, you know how I lived. through tears, through trials, I live for the truth of Jesus Christ. And it's powerful, and it's effective. So, you know, I would comfort you if you feel as a Christian that you are wobbling. I want to encourage you that you shall not fall away. With tears in your eyes, you may serve the Lord. It may be horribly hard, a particular trial you're going through right now. Some days are bad, right? And Paul had those days. But you have the holy help of the Lord in the things that you may find are horribly hard. But also, as believers, let's make sure that we help each other stand in the Lord. We lock arms with each other to help one another through the tears, through the trials, strengthening one another, helping each other stand on the truth. And be encouraged as a Christian that the work of your hands, the words of your mouth, the things you choose to love with your heart, it's a holy thing to the Lord. And this may be a day for you to return your life, to renew your life as being an example in the Lord and committing yourself to that. So what parts of your life do you need to recall as holy to the Lord? Maybe as your own Christian life, your own Christian devotion. You know, you're putting in the time at work, you're loving your family, you're speaking to others about the Lord, but are you yourself hearing from the Lord? Are you opening the Word of God? Are you praying to Him? You want to be able to say to others, you know how I lived in my personal devotion to the Lord, right? It could be as a parent or as a student at school or in your job at work saying, this is a holy thing to the Lord. How can I be an example to others of what God wants them to be? And I can be someone that helps them by showing them. You know, growing up, I was not the most popular kid. I always joked about how I was worried in middle school that my eyebrows were going to grow together. That was the terror of eighth grade, right? Very glad to say it never happened. Whew, you know, a big, big load off there, right? I was so anxious, though, about what I looked like on the outside. But you fail to realize growing up that actually how you looked on the inside as I walked with Jesus Christ was a living witness to, you know, my fellow students. And it didn't just stay in high school. It went on to the men and women I waited tables with. And it goes on to the people of Old Brooklyn in this neighborhood and people reaching out to you later and saying, you know, it was your example that showed me how to walk with Jesus, or it was your example that taught me about, you know, marriage instead of messing around, you know, and fill in the blanks, right? So be blessed that though you may not have many words or many people's ears, your life is like a living book to the people around you. It's a living book to the people around you, and more is sticking than you realize. So moving on from this, we learn that we can not only receive encouragement from Paul's example, but we can renew our expectations from Paul's example. Okay, verse 22, Paul says, "Now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit." I lost my place. We were just talking about eyeglasses earlier here. There you go. "And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But," what's Paul's expectations? "I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." You know, it's pretty unique here. I read in a couple commentaries. Did you guys catch this? That both compulsion, Paul, go do this, and warning, Paul, here's what's waiting for you, was part of the Spirit's direction. Evidently, the command to go to Jerusalem was strong, and the warnings of persecution were serious. It's funny, because you'd think these two things wouldn't go together. Like, Paul, you need to go to Jerusalem, is the word of God to him, but it's going to be very dangerous for you and very difficult. You'd be like, wait a minute, is this the same voice? This doesn't seem like this is coming from the same place, but it is. It is. And this either came to Paul through direct revelation. Remember, Jesus is able to do that. He appeared to Paul in Acts chapter 9. On the road to Damascus, or it came through prophets along the way. Today, we understand that 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. So if you want to hear God speak today, what's the joke we always say? Read your Bible out loud. Very good, very good. And you'll hear the Lord speak to you. That's His living Word here on the pages for us, right? But Paul gets this command. You know, if you book an island cruise, which, you know, I've never done an island cruise because I get boat sick, but I've done some resort things on islands before. Jamaica, you know, she was bothered because I keep trying to speak Spanish, you know. She's like, you don't know any Spanish. You're embarrassing me, you know. Just stop, you know. But anyway, if you book an island cruise, you know, you're going to hop from one beach to the other. You know, you go to a beach, what do you bring? You bring your beach towel. you bring a book, right? You know, maybe you bring your sweet teas with you, or your flippers, maybe your snorkel gear, you know, see if you catch any fish out there. But not Paul's trip. Paul's trip of serving the Lord as a missionary and taking the gospel with him. And Paul, you better bring your prison clothes. Paul, you better bring a love for enemies, a readiness to turn the other cheek. You better bring a boldness to share the word that people don't want to hear. And it's the same for us. If we go to love Jesus Christ, if we go to lead our families in the Lord, if we go to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the people in our life who are lost, you better bring an umbrella. You better bring an umbrella. It will not be without its challenges. So what I want us to see from these verses, when we talk about what example is given to you and I here and renewing our expectations, you know, first, the Lord will never forget about us, right? That's the joy of salvation. The Lord, he says, I could never forget you. Could a nursing mother forget her own child, right? Never. And actually, the verse says, though a nursing mother forget her own child, I will never forget you, right? So that's what the Lord says to us. And that's why he saves us. He's faithful to seek us and save us. But I want you to see this. Though the Lord will never forget about us, the Lord does say that we will need to forget about ourselves if we would be ready to serve him. I didn't make that up. That's Paul saying it here in these verses. Okay? I do not account my life of value if I may finish the course the Lord has given to me. Thanks, guys. So, that's what it takes to put your plans down and pick up someone else's plans. Now, it's not lowering who we are in the Lord. Okay? When we say we forget about ourselves, it's not some kind of like, woe is me, you know, the Lord is going to treat me like garbage now. That's not how he treats us. It's not talking about who we are in the Lord, but it is talking about what it means to serve the Lord. We understand this even with your Uber driver, right? Uber Eats. You call up Uber Eats. I don't know what your favorite place to order is from, but whatever. You get your craving for Taco Bell. My neighbor loves Dina's Pizza. And I'll see the Uber car zip up, and I'm like, oh, man, I love a pizza and some wings, you know? Go over and say, no, I don't need the groceries. It's my neighbor's. You know, I want the Dina's guy. I want that food to pull in my driveway. We're like, yep, come on in. You know, set it down, you know? You're like, oh, sorry, I thought you were sending me pizza, Bruce. But, you know, you're going to respect your Uber driver. You're going to leave him a tip. But bringing you the food first is the priority, right? If they picked your food up and they were like, well, I had to stop over at 7-Eleven and get some motor oil. I was running low, or, you know, I had to stop and see mom on the way, and I had to pick somebody up and take them first, and I just figured your food could wait, right? That's not how it works, right? You're like, man, in this moment, your job is to forget about all that and deliver the food, right? Same thing with the mailman. The mailman has to do that in delivering the mail. They make trades. They put down their plans to bring you your mail. So I just want us to see from that, Paul did not set his life up for disappointment. He didn't put competing priorities or conflicting motives in his life. He set himself in a determination to run the race that Jesus gave him. His priorities were pleasing his Savior, reaching perishing people with salvation. How many times we fall short? It's good for us to reflect on this. How many times have we missed an opportunity or a chance to bring the gospel to others because we're too focused on our own plans? Or we don't plan to share the gospel with others. And when we don't plan to share the gospel with others, we don't get around to it. I was part of a great church in Kentucky. I learned so much about it, so much about the Christian faith, the great preacher, great. I spent 7 years down there. I learned to preach down there and everything. It was a growing church, but it's because it was a seminary town. So everyone's coming there for seminary. So all kinds of Christians are coming into town. And the accepted strategy was, we'll just sort of organically share the gospel. We will just, like, get around to it. It will just happen, right? I got news for you. It didn't just happen, right? It didn't just happen. It had to take intentionality of asking each other, hey, who in your life has the Lord put there that you can have a conversation with about Christ? The point being, it takes putting our plans down and picking up the Lord's plans. You know, Jesus changes the things that are precious to us. I'm not just talking about only sharing the gospel with people. I'm talking about just obedience to the Lord and faithfulness to the Lord. Chances are good if it's only our own ideas first that the Lord is coming last or not at all. And it's become popular to think that faithfulness will not cost us anything. And then you read these verses and you read Paul saying, I do not account my life of any value except that I would run the race Jesus gave me. And so it's just good to be aware this morning, what is the race that Jesus has given to you of faithfulness and obedience and the opportunity to bring the gospel to others. And are you ready to run that race? Are you ready to finish the course that was given to you? And so we are challenged to be renewed in our expectations. And I think that where the rubber really meets the road, and this is where this passage helped me, and I hope it helps you too from Paul, is to see how highly he regarded the Word of God in his life. How highly he regarded the Word of God in his life. I don't know about you, but I get tons of these text messages. That's always like, are you willing to sell your house at whatever, gives the address, interested in buying houses, right? When you get those text messages, you're like, oh, geez, you just throw it aside, right? Like, I'm not answering that one. This has no authority, no need to pick this up. But the Word of God should be something that when it comes to us, when we come to it, we don't cast it aside. Paul says, I am constrained. I'm constrained by the Word of God. Which means when I hear the Word of God, my first thought is not to think, I know more than God. Or, this can't be right. I know better than God. Or, God has to prove this right to me. And then we're constantly casting aside God's Word. What happens there? We are constrained by something, yes. But we are constrained then by either our own voice or the voice of other people. And it's just good to reflect on ourselves. You and I, you will be a walking mouthpiece for whatever voice constrains you. Either your own voice, or sometimes whatever podcasts you're pouring into your life, right? It's just good to be aware of these things, or friends, or family. Sometimes even my wife and I, if the direction of our encouragements to one another, we'll leave it at that, are not positive, right? We have to both tell each other, we are constraining each other with words that are not helpful, right? I'm sure none of you ever have those experiences, right? We need to stop and reset which voices are going to be speaking to us, right? What is God's will? What is His Word? And we can't claim to think that we know better. We want to, and so I hope you see from this with Paul, he's saying, look, Paul, what kind of persecutions are going to be there? I don't know. What's going to happen to you? I don't know. What's going to be the outcome? I don't know, but the Lord said go, and so I'm going. I'm going to obey what the Word of God says. That's what it means to be under constraint. And so an author says to do what was right, Paul accepted unavoidable risk. It's not blind faith. Our faith is reasonable, but our faith, in order to be real, at some point recognizing my reason is limited. God's reason is not. When He speaks in the Word, I am constrained to do what it says. And we have enough of God in the gospel to go on with faith in every word of His command. And so it's not going to tell us everything we want to know, but everything it does tell us is plain and true. The Word of God, if nothing else, does this in your life. It comes in loud and clear. And so we ask ourselves, what am I doing with the Word of God as it instructs me in my life today? So, are you regarding the Word of God higher than your own words? Are you regarding the Word of God as higher than your own words? Just to challenge and bless some of you, though, if you're filled with anxiety about situations that are outside of your control, I want to bless you this morning by telling you, you are regarding your own words higher than the Lord's words. It's time to stop. When the Lord says, do not be anxious, He means, do not be anxious, right? That's just an example, right? I have to preach that one to myself. But make sure you are regarding the Lord's words higher than your own words. But only Jesus can begin that in your life, can lead you to want to trust the Word of God, right? Before you know Jesus Christ and you hear God's commands, you're like, yeah, right. I'm not doing these. Or maybe if there's a good trade-off, I'll follow these. But when you see that the one who leads our life is the one who died in our place for our sins, when we trust in His love for us, then we want to follow His words. So, as your faith in Jesus grows, as your knowledge of His love for you grows, your love for His Word will follow after it. It's a mutual relationship. But what I'm trying to say is, if you are finding it really hard to obey the words of the Lord or to be constrained by the Word of the Lord, the answer is not to try harder to obey the Word of the Lord. You need to know your Savior more personally, resting more in His love for you. If He took care of dying on the cross for your sins, surely He's going to take care of the problems that are present in your life. And so The constraint of the word comes by walking hand in hand with Jesus, if you catch what I'm saying here. The more you know his love for you, the more you will be willing to do what the word of God is telling you to do. So, you don't need omniscience to obey the Lord. You just need obedience. You don't need control of every situation. You don't have it anyway. I don't have it anyway. What do you and I need? We need constraint from the Spirit. What is the word of God urging upon me to do, calling me to do, right? I cannot know everything about the circumstance of tomorrow, but I can know all about Christ and his will today. So whether it's your marriage and the love that it calls for, or your family and the service it takes every day, or the ministry that we're doing, sowing the word of the gospel in a neighborhood, the word of God has to call the shots daily. Okay, God, what does your word tell me to do today? And our life will be well coached, well led by this. And it's true freedom in this. And you know, learn from Paul. He didn't have Instagram. But man, don't take the temperature of your life from your Instagram account, right, based on everybody else's life, man. If Paul did that, he'd be like, well, the Lord has booked a trip for me to Jerusalem. He says it's going to be full of many afflictions, imprisonment, and I do not know how the end, I do not know how it's going to turn out. And take the temperature of your life from the word of God. And say, well, I'm right on track. I'm running my course. I'm doing the ministry that Jesus has given to me. So I'll leave that there. And we'll close just looking briefly at the final point. So we receive encouragement. We renew our expectations. And we can be ready to endure from Paul's example. Verse 25, he essentially tells them through these last few verses, I'll summarize, that he's going to offer up his life in service. And so, guys, these are my last words to you. You're not going to see me again. And that's why they end actually in tears together and praying for him. So he says, these are my last words. And he summarizes, says, I gave you the truth. I gave you the word of God. I gave you the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and just the truth. I gave you the Bible. I gave you the parts of the Bible and the sum of the parts. So just a couple takeaways from this. You know, Paul preached the parts of the Bible that were easy and the parts of the Bible that were hard. And he didn't, this is important though, he didn't give them moralism. He didn't give them legalism. He didn't give them license to sin. He didn't give them prosperity in the world. He gave them Christianity. So when you read the whole counsel of God, that means he gave the message of Jesus, the morals of Jesus Christ, the mission of Jesus Christ. As a church, it's your responsibility to want the whole counsel of God. That's what you want. You don't want bits and pieces, things that are crafted and changed. You want the truth of the whole Bible given to us in the Christian faith. So Paul's a great example. He shows us, how did he do this? How did he tell people constantly the things that maybe they didn't want to hear? How did he serve the Lord to the end? Well, he loved Jesus, and he kept looking to Jesus. What does he want me to say? How does he want me to serve? And that's Paul's example of, he shows us how to endure. So let's not stray from the Lord's counsel to follow our own. Let's not start with our own counsel, and then maybe I'll need the Lord's if mine doesn't work, right? We want to start with the Lord's counsel and stick with the Lord's counsel and not swap in other things. And here's the blessedness of that. If we do this like Paul did, when people come to you for counsel, they will be hearing not Tony, not John, not Joe, just pick the three of us here along the line, but if we follow this example, when people hear us, they'll be hearing the counsel of God. They'll be hearing the word of God as we're careful to share his word with them. And that's great. That's good news. That's the kind of example we want to live. We'll be able to pull open the spare parts box of our lives and say, this is what Jesus Christ has for you. I've lived it myself. It's worked for me. It's definitely going to work for you. So let's pray together. We'll thank the Lord for his word and for the gift of worthy examples in the word of God for us. Father, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you that Paul called these church leaders to himself and was able to say to them, you know how I lived. Thank you that he showed us a model of what it's like, a day in the life of Paul, of serving Jesus Christ. And Lord, it matches our lives. We can say this is true. This is what it's like. And we are thankful as we began with that, though it is tough and though there may be tears at times, we are walking in the steps of you, Lord Jesus. You came for us. You're not a stranger to this world. And you have shown us that you are the answer for our lives. You are the answer to this world. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your good living, Lord Jesus, showing us what it means to be a human, what it means to be a man, and modeling a perfect life for us. And thank you that you died to take away our sins. And thank you that you are making all things new. You're alive, and you live in the hearts of those who believe in you. So help us to take heart, Lord. You know each of us even better than we know each other, Lord. And so you know how each one of us needs to be encouraged from this passage, or to have our expectations changed, Lord, or just to endure by looking to you. Lord, we, as your people, are praying together to you now. Lord, would you provide to us, please, whichever one of these things we need today, encouragement or renewed expectations or strength to stand. We're calling to you, Lord, because we want to run the race you've given to us. We want to faithfully run the course before us, Lord. So thank you that you hear our prayers. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.